evening. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue in the importance of the Christian armor. And I know I've mentioned when we consider the Christian life, it's not a flowery bed of ease. I mean, we have enlisted. We've enlisted in the Lord's army. And again, especially if you're going to stand for truth. I mean, there's a lot of wishy-washy windshield. No. Those that have been practicing the play know what I mean. There's a lot of wishy-washy Christianity out there where they're not standing for truth, where it's not important, where things don't really matter. And you know, for the most part, their battle is non-existent other than their enemy is those that are trying to stand for the truth and those that are dogmatic about the truth. And, you know, I by the way, think that we should be dogmatic when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. Amen? I know I was mentioning one of the emerging church leaders got on his little blog and was doing I was looking at it when we were doing the series on the days of creation, and he got on his little blog because somebody asked him the question. He was doing a question and answer thing about the days of creation, and he got on and he said, well, some people believe this and some people believe this and other people believe that, and he got really red in the face when he answered what he believed. And honestly, he never really answered what he believed. He just said, that is what I believe. As he mentioned, you know, he says, it seems to me like the plain reading of the Bible, if you were to just read it as it is, teaches that God created everything about 6,000 years ago, about in six literal days. And he kind of apologetically said, that's kind of where I stand. But, and then he spent the next 15 minutes explaining why it's okay to believe everything else. And, you know, like there's no, you know, they have their right to believe, you know, in the day age theory, and they have their right to believe this and believe all the worldly, all of the worldly philosophy and all of the worldly science and all of the unsaved people and ungodly people. That's okay, you know. But we're if you want to see it differently, and this is the kind of idea that we have today. Last week we saw about the armor. We saw about truth and about standing for truth and having our loins girt about with truth. And you know, without truth, we have nothing in the Christian faith. Amen? We have nothing. It is our skeleton. It is our backbone. People, again, don't like truth because, as I mentioned, truth or doctrine, if you will, or truth divides. And in our Christian world today, we're not supposed to be divisive. We're not supposed to cause waves amongst the brethren. We're not supposed to take a stand on a Bible version. We're not supposed to take a stand on the days of creation. We're not supposed to take a stand on the second coming of Jesus Christ or the person of Jesus Christ or the facts of the Bible. But the Bible says that truth is of the utmost importance. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And you know, I mentioned this, so I don't want to rehash or reiterate what I preached last week. But it's important for us to understand that girding our loins is preparedness for action. In other words, it's one thing to know truth, but it's another thing to be prepared to do something about what we know. Amen? If we believe the Bible, we believe that people without Christ are destined to a Christless eternity in hell. That's a truth that we are to have our loins girt about with. So what are we doing about it? What are we doing to reach the lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to compassionately tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and others around us that there is a hell and that there is judgment and there is justice? You know, that truth is really the backbone that drives our beliefs and our Christian life. Without it, we are nothing. When we think about truth, it's a strategy. God wants us to take that strategy and to put it into action. So Paul starts out with this truth the truth, the Bible says, is going to make us free. But when we think about armor, we think about tangible pieces of armor, battle gear. When we think about, you know, those different parts of a person's armor, probably the most important of all of that armor is the breastplate. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight in verse 14. The Bible says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I've entitled the message tonight, Heart Attack. Or should I say, the Heart's Attack. You know, there's a lot of people out there that we know. There's a lot of people that maybe even ourselves, maybe we've had heart attacks. I don't know. But certainly heart attacks are something that are very common in our society. People do lots of things today to stay healthy. You know, they eat right and they exercise and they do all kinds of different things. But you know, first of all, exercising and being in good physical shape does not guarantee you that you'll never have a heart attack. But it certainly will help. Eating right is certainly an important thing. You know, having the right diet. You know, I'm not going to preach tonight, or I wasn't intending to preach on food, but there's a lot of stuff out there, saturated fats and hydrogenated oils and all kinds of garbage that are out there on the market that we have been eating for decades. You know, I know Kentucky Fried Chicken down in the States were sued. They were frying their chicken for years in saturated oil and all kinds of bad oil. Now, saturated oils, hydrogenated oils, basically you're changing the molecular structure of the oil, and they do it so that it lasts longer. It doesn't spoil. You know, you can take a tub of margarine. Somebody, I don't know if it's true, I've never tried it, but somebody said you could take a tub of margarine, you could put it underneath your deck or behind your barn or wherever, and leave it there, and in 10 years it's not going to rot, and nothing will eat it, except for you. You know, our bodies, when we take in this modified, and I was just reading, in China, they're going to have, this child's going to be born, the first genetically modified child. You know, I've heard a lot of things in the news that are pretty horrific, but really haven't scared me. But when I start hearing about genetically modified people, this is, we're going back to Remembrance Day here, but this is the stuff Hitler was doing. And the world thought, listen, you're out to lunch, okay? Trying to mess with, of course, back then they didn't have the technology, but he believed in the concept of genealogies and genes and all of the DNA and all of the different things. And he wanted to create that Aryan race, you know, a genetically superior race. That's what he was after. And he would make the earth, you know, all this perfect. Of course, he was half Jew, or at least quarter Jew, which was really ironic. But we're messing with stuff. And when we start putting that stuff in our body has no idea what to do with it. What am I going to do, the body says, with this hydrogenated oil, this cholesterol? Well, it's idea. Just store it in your arteries. Just stick it in there. You know, it's a good place to keep it. And our arteries end up getting clogged, and we ended up, of course, having heart problems and heart attacks. And, you know, we can do everything we can to try to avoid those heart attacks. But, you know, in many cases, they're unavoidable, and maybe through genetics or other reasons, people have heart attacks. But, you know, as a Christian, as Christians, we are having heart attacks every day. Or should I say our hearts are attacked. The devil knows the most critical areas when he fires those darts. He knows the best place to target those missiles. And that place to target the missiles is the heart. And the breastplate of righteousness is probably the most important piece of external armor, because it is the piece that protects our hearts. You know, as Christians, we can be a little bit like the world, and we can do what we can to avoid a heart attack. We can do all of the exercising, physical exercising, and all of the right diets, and do all of those things, and they are going to help our heart. It's healthy for our heart. But what can we do as Christians? What can we do to protect our hearts from being attacked spiritually? Because each and every one of us every day suffer heart attacks, spiritual heart attacks. God tells us in His Word that if we want to protect our hearts, if we want to keep them healthy, we have got to have on this piece of armor. The Bible calls it the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate protects our physical heart, but righteousness defends our spiritual heart. The Bible says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Before we go any further, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I thank You, God, as we think of the protection that You've given us, the armor of God. We are wearing Your armor. We ought to be wearing Your armor. We've got to understand that we're in a battle because, Lord, so many people are losing the battle. So many people are falling to this world and the wiles of the devil because we've not put on the armor of God. So may we see tonight what we can do to be strong and to keep our hearts with all diligence. So, Father, protect us tonight. Oversee us tonight. And if there's any area that we need to shore up tonight, may the Holy Spirit of God continue to work. And we'll thank You, we'll praise You for Your blessings and Your goodness. In Christ's name, and amen. We were talking a little bit on the back, at the back there before the service about hunting. And one of the things that I would like to do before I kick the bucket, I hope that's not for a lot of years, amen. I hope that heart attack doesn't come anytime soon. But I want to shoot a moose. I would love to go bow hunting. I'd love to shoot a moose. And I don't know if you've ever seen or you know anything about moose, but up in Alaska, they have some big, big, big moose. I don't know what they're eating up there. Maybe they're on steroids. I don't know. But they are big moose. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, a hunter likes to do, whether you're hunting deer or whether you're hunting moose, is people like to get, obviously, they want the ones with the big racks, those big, big honking antlers. And when we lived on Downer here in town, there was a house across the road, or around the corner across the road, and they had this, you could see it at night when you drove by, they had, in the hallway, they had this great big moose, you know, a stuffed moose with a big antlers out there. And I think Diane said more than once, honey, if you ever shot one of them, you're not putting that in our foyer. I said, well, honey, where are people going to put their hats and their coats and all of that, you know, all of those things? Why do those deer, and why do those moose, why do they have those great big racks? Well, you know what they do, of course, when it comes fall time, when it comes the mating season, the guys, I mean, the male moose, they are fighting for territory. They're fighting for their territorial rights. And when two bull moose come together during the rut, during that season, they're gonna clash. You know the old saying, they're gonna lock horns. And they're going to start battling. And you know who's going to win? The moose that has got the biggest antlers and the moose that's got the biggest body. You know, moose. They're big. That's what you call a guy who's big, right? He's moose because he's a great big guy. And they're going to fight and they're going to fight and they're going to battle. The biggest moose with the biggest antlers is going to win. Now, is that really where the battle is won? During the summer season, those moose instinctively know that they have got to gorge on every They are eating almost constantly, those bull moose. They are eating, and they're eating, and they're eating. And they're not even teenagers, but they're eating all the time. What are they doing, and why do they instinctively eat and eat and eat? Because they're trying to bulk up, because they know instinctively that they've got to get big. They've got to be the biggest, baddest moose in Alaska. That's when the battle is won. Those moose that don't eat a lot of food, those moose that don't eat that good, nutritious food and put on the weight, they're the ones that are going to lose in the battle when fall comes along. And you know, for the most part, when we think about the Christian life as well, who's going to win the battle? It's those that are feeding on the Word of God. It's those that have put on righteousness so that we can stand when the battle is taking place. We've got to have a healthy spiritual diet. And we've got to bulk up our spiritual muscles, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to have the right equipment. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. We are told that Goliath there, the coat of mail, that's his armor, weighed 5,000 shekels of brass. That's nearly 160 pounds. I was mentioning last week, thinking about those guys back in the old days when they used to put on that full armor, you know, head to toe, fingers, everything, that little, you know, thing that they would put on, and you know, over their eyes, so they're only looking through a little slit. And I don't know how in the world they could possibly do battle in one of those. They would be sitting ducks. They couldn't move very fast. Could you imagine putting on a 160-pound piece of armor? That's not even including his sword. How far do you think you would be able to go with 160 pounds on your shoulders? That's like, you know, who's 160 pounds here? Who wants to admit they're 160 pounds? I'm 160 pounds. That's like carrying me minus about 30 pounds. That's like carrying me around to do battle. Almost me. That's a lot of weight. A lot of weight. But how many of us would want to go to battle with Goliath? You see, we spiritually, we need to become Goliaths. We need to feed and feed on feed and feed, the Bible says, on righteousness, God's righteousness. You know, we have a world today that's filled with people who are self-righteous. How many individuals do we ever talk to that believe that there's in some way salvation is completely dependent on their self-righteousness and on what they did? You know, this world is filled with people like that. Go door knocking, get out witnessing, talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will find no shortage of people out there that are full of themselves. You go to counseling, worldly counseling today. Well, you know, your problem is you don't have enough self-esteem. You've got to go, and I'm not kidding you, they'll tell you to go and stand in front of the mirror every day and just tell yourself how wonderful you are. How many people have ever done that? No, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that. From an unknown source comes the title, an article titled this, How to Be Miserable. And really, this is what they're doing. How to be miserable. It says, think about yourself, talk about yourself, use I as often as possible, mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others, listen greedily to what people say about you, expect the anticipated, be suspicious, be jealous and envious, be sensitive to slights, never forgive a criticism, trust nobody but yourself, insist on consideration and respect, sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors that you've shown to them. Never forget a service that you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. And amen. That is today's Bible to Self. The Ten Commandments. for self. But it's the Ten Commandments for misery. There are many mass amounts of people out there that have self-righteousness. They have righteousness of good deeds and philanthropic acts. There are many who will stand before God, and when God says, listen, why should we allow you into heaven? You know what they're going to do? One after the other, they're going to lay good deeds at the feet of God. Well, God, I've done this. And God, I've never done that. And what about the money that I gave there? And what about all the kindness I've showed to my neighbor? And that one time I went over and I shoveled out his driveway, and I've done so many good things, and I've never murdered anybody, and I've never robbed a bank, and I've never been incarcerated, and I've never done really anything wrong according to this world. I've been a good person. And one thing after the other, it's going to be me and mine and I over and over and over again. The throngs of people will be doing just that. Just like Saul's armor. It's going to be large and it's going to be impressive, but it is going to be self-righteousness. The Bible says that we have to put on the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness to lay before the throne. It's only God's righteousness and only God's ways. It is the righteousness of God that is the breastplate. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser, listen to this, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So here, again, the picture is in heaven. The Bible says that there was this loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan will be cast down. The Bible says that this individual, Satan, was accusing them, those on earth, before our God day and night. I want us to stop and think about this for a minute. I know some people get confused about the devil. You know, is the devil, is he in the throne room of God? How is this taking place? I'm not going to say I understand everything. I don't believe that Satan can come into the presence of God in the throne room. But obviously, we see even back in Job, there is certain communications that the devil has with God. And we see here that somewhere and somehow the devil is sitting in wherever he is, whispering in God's ear. All of his children, all of the people, all of the righteous, all of the saved of the world. And he's sitting there going, you know that one there, that one that you saved. Look at what they're doing. Look at their life. They're not even in church anymore. They're not even, you know, doing what you've bid them to do. You've called them to the mission field. You've done and what about what they looked at the other day? What about the thoughts that they had the other day? What about the little sin that they had over here and all these things? And the devil's whispering this in the ear and constantly accusing the brethren in God's ear. And the saddest thing, and maybe I'm going to say it's not sad, but the devil isn't going to lie. What he's telling God about what the brethren are doing is the truth. Because he knows he can't fool God. He's not going to make things up. He's not going to twist or bend the truth. He's just telling them the facts. Did you know what they're doing? Did you know this guy that is called by your name or this person is this is where they are? This is what's going on. And every one of us are going to have nothing to say, but yes, we're guilty. We have no righteousness. We're not going to heaven. We're not God's children because we're better than anyone else. And we're not. we try to live for God, and we try to honor Him and glorify Him. And this is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 that we are to keep our heart with all diligence. Now, I believe that there's a lot of correlation between Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 and the breastplate of righteousness. Because that word there, keep thy heart, that word keep is the idea of guard or protect or put armor over it, if you will. Put a hedge of safety, build a fence around it. Put some defense there. And we are to keep it because out of it are the issues of life. And that is why the devil will attack our heart more than any other place of our being. You know, the devil is the father of lies. He's not going to try to lie to God. He lied to Eve, and he'll lie to us. He is the father of lies, the Bible says, and he's going to do everything he can to thwart us and to get us off track. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, there are millions of people out there that are deceived by the devil. Why are they deceived? Because they've never protected their hearts. They've never eaten the right diet of spiritual food. They've never built up the spiritual muscle. The Bible says that we need to resist the devil. And you know what we're doing when we're resisting the devil is we're taking the bullets out of the gun. We're taking the fire out of the darts. And when we resist him, the Bible says that he will flee. And the thing that is going to be our protection, the ability to resist the devil, is the righteousness of God, putting on righteousness. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7 that we're to submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we looked at this verse today. The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. One of the greatest challenges confronting believers today is to communicate the message of Christ in terms that every day people can understand it. Words like righteousness have become unrecognizable to many in our culture. Even in many of our churches, it is hard to talk about the gospel today to many people without coming to terms with the word righteousness. In fact, the New Testament uses the term righteousness or rightness or the idea of righteousness in various forms 228 different times. But do we as God's people know what it means to have on righteousness? The word righteous goes back to the base meaning to move in a straight line, to be right on. When you think about an arrow, shooting an arrow, and it flies straight and true and hits its target, and it never wavers, that is the idea of rightness. It's straight and in a straight line. But what is the right way in our society today? The Bible not only tells us that there is a way that is right or righteous unto man, but we see it today in our society. We see it in our society. We see it in our churches. We see it in our world. That there's no shortages of right ways that people believe. It's enough to confuse anyone. Christ is the source of right living. The Bible says that we are all unrighteous. We're not on a straight line. None of us are on the straight and narrow, but we've got to submit to the righteousness of God. The message of Romans is that God has done and is doing everything that needs to be done to restore things the way that they're originally intended to be right and righteous in a straight line, we know that He's done all of those things the right way, God's way. He dealt with sin through Jesus' death on the cross, and He transfers the righteousness, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, and we see that He's transferred the righteousness of Christ to those that trust in Him, in verses 1 and 2. And as believers, we can enjoy a restored relationship with God. We are back in the righteousness of God. That is our position. And that means that we can live with righteousness. It means that righteousness is availed to us, and we can have it through the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news because it reveals the right way. Not man's way, not the world's way, but God's way, the righteous way. You know, when we think about righteousness, I want to read this verse first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're in a battle, just again like those moose. Going back to the big moose. And the battle is going to be determined by not what's taking place at that moment, but what took place beforehand. How much they ate, how much weight they put on, and of course the nutrition that they're eating, that's going to determine how big their antlers are going to get. And you know, there's a lot of moose out there every year that lose the battle. There's a lot of moose, they end up with their antlers getting broken off. Deer, moose. I've seen lots of deer in my life coming by or on my trail cameras or whatever with broken off antlers because the bigger, badder, stronger deer had come along and won the battle. You know, we're not going to win the battle on a diet of junk food from this world. Watching garbage on TV or watching garbage on the internet. Self-righteousness. And you know, I am getting more and more and more perplexed. And we're talking about how things were when I was saved about just over 20 years ago in Christianity. And today I was thinking this yesterday. I think back to Elijah, you know, in the Old Testament. Man, a powerful man of God. Yet he flees off into the wilderness and he goes into a deep depression because I'm the only one in the world standing for right. Everyone else is falling by the wayside. And I almost feel sometimes like we're almost living in that day where Christians, evangelical Christians, are in this world are having no problem with things that years ago you wouldn't even have seen neo-evangelicals doing. The music they're listening to, the alcohol that they're drinking, the places that they're going to. You know, years ago it was a no-question issue. If you were a Christian, if you were a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, there's no way you would ever... Oh, did you hear he was down in the bar last week having some beers with the boys? Now today, I mean, there's Christians... professing Christians all over in churches that at one time stood for righteousness and rightness that seemed to have no problem going into bars and having beers with their friends. And I'm going, what is going on? Where is the righteousness, the rightness in our society today? We're losing the battle. Christians are losing the battle everywhere. And you know, we as God's people, you know, we've got to make sure that we're having the right diet. And you know, we can't be putting 40 hours of garbage into our minds every week, and then coming into church for an hour, or maybe 2 hours, or maybe 3 hours, or maybe 4 hours, and expecting everything to be all right. We're going to lose the battle. Because when we get to that place where the battle is on, we're going to have no spiritual muscle, and we're going to be defeated. We need, as God's people, we need to put on the spiritual armor of the breastplate of righteousness. Allow God to have His will and way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to be here tonight and look into the truths of Thy Word. And again, I don't believe, Lord, that there's any area in the Bible that is as important for the Christian today as the verses that we're looking at today, understanding what the armor is, understanding how we can put it on, understanding how we can win the battle when so many people out there are losing the battle. Truth is gone. Righteousness is gone. And so many other things are just for sale. I pray that each one of us here tonight would put on the armor, and we would live for You and love You and honor and glorify You. We'll thank You and we'll praise You for Your abundant blessings and Your goodness. We'll praise You in Jesus' name, and amen. We'll have a song, a closing song tonight. And